All Good People. I thought I'd better read it this week. And it's just huge. Great big long chapter in Mark. Judith told me earlier in the week that it's hench. Who knows what hench means? Yeah. Yeah. Now, I didn't know what hench meant, so I love Google. I went and looked it up. And it just means that it's kind of big and beefy and massive and actually lots of other things as well, but I won't go through all of those. But anyway, there is a lot for us to get our teeth into this morning, so I just want to pray for Judith. Actually, when I was praying this week about the meeting, I was reminded of a time that I prayed for Judith that she probably doesn't even remember. It was just as Chris had taken over leading Maidenhead. And it was in the town hall, Maidenhead Town Hall. It's going back a bit. And I prayed for you in terms of, you know, being a leader's wife and how that could be difficult at times. And it just really came to me. I remember it really clearly. And as I was thinking about this morning, I thought, wow, and here's Judith. And she's not a leader's wife. Well, she is, but she is a leader. And an amazing leader. And I just think of all what's happened in those sort of, I don't know, 8, 10 years, something like that. And I just want to really honour you and say thank you for being a leader in this church. And I just want to pray for you. So, Father, I know that you have blessed Judith so much, that you have poured into her as she has lent into you. And that you have opened up these scriptures for us this morning, and that through Judith, you're going to open that up to us. And Father, I just pray that as she speaks, that you continue to speak to her, that it's not of her, but it's of you that we hear this morning. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Susan, for those wonderful, very timely words. I hadn't remembered, but thank you for that. Morning, everyone. Morning. Right. Okay. Well, first thing is, it's my job this morning to release Mark 14 over you, the words of the Lord over you. As you can see, it is a hench chapter, so don't worry. I know my start time and I know my end time, but the good thing is that the Lord is always extraordinary and will do things his way. Hooray! So it might be really short, or it might be really long. That's okay. Anyway. Right. So I want an honest answer, please. Who has read Mark 14 apart from Susan this morning? No, actually, Susan, you can put your hand up. Okay, catch. Who else? It's amazing. Lots of hands are going to start going up. Enjoy. Who else? Alec? Would you like a mini cream egg? Anybody else read? Oh, Fran at the back. Excellent. Oh, no, sorry. Matt Oldham, give it back. Anybody else? Oh, Keith, I see a hand. Can you catch this? Oh, no. Anybody else? Health and safety? No. Anybody else? Well, what I'm going to do is throw a few out because there is grace in this room today. So, Ruth. Hey. Oh, Laura. Anybody else? Over here. Okay, you don't know what they are, do you? Did James steal that? Annie, grace for you because James stole your one. All right, any others? Over there at the back. Oh, nearly Peter Kingston on the head. Over there. Oh, Ian King, nice. Can I get Ashley a round of applause? You put your hand up. Did you read Mark 14? He's just stolen it. Okay, at the back. Okay, over there. Desi. Oh. She got it as well. Okay, and over here. And over there. Whoa. I saw that, Becky. Over the back, Tina. Woo. Anybody else? Oh, watch it. It's coming. Oh, right, and there's one left for me, because I've also read it. Okay, well, there you go. Now, the reason I did that, it was not to... And by the way, if you didn't receive an egg and you feel really offended by that, maybe someone sitting next to you would like to show grace to you and give you their egg. Hey, that's how it works, you see. I did that because, actually, it's good when we read the scriptures, isn't it? And it's good to prepare our hearts for the morning. So I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you this morning, you'll be pleased to know. But actually, when people do read chapters out on Sunday morning, I actually quite like it because it really focuses me. Yeah. So bit by bit, I'm going to read a little bit here and there and everywhere. of the chapter. But well done if you read it, and hope you're enjoying your mini cream eggs. Sorry I didn't have one for everyone, but hey, forgiveness. Let it flow. All right. Okay, Mark 14. One of my consistent prayers to Jesus is this. Thank you for going the whole way for me. Thank you for going to the cross and not bottling out. In our church structures and in our kind of Christianity, we forget that going to the cross for Jesus was a very difficult thing. We read about that in Gethsemane, which we'll have a look at in a minute. But thank you, Jesus, for not missing it for me. Thank you that you went the whole way when everyone else left you. Today's talk is actually entitled Perseverance. But if that's all right with the leadership team, I've renamed it as Staying the Course. Staying the Course. And I'm just going to pull out a few things about Jesus that helps us to continue to stay the course with him. You may feel this morning in a really fantastic place, and God is blessing you, and you're seeing things happen in your life, and it's easy for you. And I really mean praise God, because the church family needs people for whom it is easy at the moment. Yeah? We all need, all in different places. You may feel that you wish it was easy, but circumstances of life have caused you to faint, your spirit and heart to faint. Or you may feel like giving up. You may have come this morning feeling like, I just don't want to hang in there with this Christian thing. I just don't believe it. I try, but it doesn't work. And I don't want to stay the course because it's too much like hard work. Or you may be sitting here not knowing what on earth I'm talking about and not yet be a Christian. So for everyone, the Lord is going to speak. That is my belief this morning. The Lord is going to speak to everyone. And it's in my good times and in my not so good times when one of my consistent prayers to Jesus is, thank you for staying the course. When I'm feeling like things are going really, really well and everybody I pray for gets healed, I wish. But, you know, when you pray for someone and something happens and there's breakthrough, or you have a prophetic word that just lifts someone, it's great to say, thank you, Jesus, for staying the course, because I can tap into all that power today that you've given me by your Holy Spirit. Great. But there are times when my spirit and my soul and my heart and my mind have been faint, and my body. And it's a more of a cry of desperation that says, thank you, Jesus, that you went the whole way to set me free so I have access to a God who loves me and cares for me and will never let me go. So that's why it's one of my favourite prayers. Jesus went the whole way with gritted teeth, with dignity, with tears and blood for me and for you. Jesus knows how to keep walking through whatever the enemy throws at him. Whatever it is. And the enemy tried everything. Jesus stayed clear ahead. So, don't give up pursuing God is really the message. In peace and prosperity, don't give up. In joy and excitement, don't give up. In confusion and anxiety, don't give up. In uncertainty and unanswered prayers, don't give up. In weariness and exhaustion, don't give up. In loneliness and pain, don't give up. In betrayal and misrepresentation of character, don't give up. Jesus stayed the course. He wants us to do the same. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain if it is in the Lord. And the fantastic thing is, listen to this verse in Hebrews, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The faithfulness of God is like nothing else. He will remain faithful to us when everyone else is unfaithful. He stays faithful. And this morning, it is my absolute privilege to flow in the Spirit, and actually my words, it is kind of less of me, more of you, my prayer this morning. Because I want to connect with the Holy Spirit so that what he says flows just through me and out of me and onto you. So, let's open at Mark 14. You wondered when I was going to get around to that, didn't you? It's all right. It's a big chapter, as I keep reminding you. Don't worry. Okay, setting the scene. So, chapter 14 opens 2 days from Passover. So, shout out, what's Passover? Pardon? Pardon? Shout. A Jewish feast. Hey, what does it celebrate? Exodus, yes. Specifically, what? The angel of death. Yay! Thank you, everyone. Yeah, angel of death avoided all of the Israelite houses because they put blood on the doorpost. Remember that story? If you don't, you can read it in Exodus. So here we are, 2 days away from a very important feast, if you're a Jew, which would have begun on the Thursday at sunset. Passover was a celebration, let me tell you, to commemorate how the Israelite homes were protected from death. And they killed lambs and they did all of that. And also, it's the time of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which refers to when the Israelites left Egypt, they carried with them bread to eat that had no leaven in it, no yeast in it. And what that signified, because leaven is a biblical term for sin, they use it in relation to sin. So if you have unleavened bread, you have bread with no sin in it, effectively. So God was saying, here's my people, they're leaving Egypt, and they have no sin, and I'm going to give them bread without leaven to show everyone that they're my people without sin. Okay, got it? So they celebrate unleavened bread at the feast at the same time. So it's 2 days before Jesus dies, really. Verse 1, it was now 2 days before Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were all the while seeking to arrest Jesus by secrecy and deceit and put him to death. For they kept saying, it must not be during the feast, for fear that there might be a riot of the people. So because of the festival, Jerusalem was heaving with people. It was a hench festival, okay? Huge, massive, Jews, Israelites and Jews from all over the place coming to celebrate this thing. And the atmosphere is very, very dark around the place. The Jewish religious authorities were murderous. They were threatening. It was dark. There were lots of whisperings going on, lots of plotting. We want to kill Jesus. Let's have a conversation behind closed doors. How are we going to do it? How are we going to get him? They were so angry with what Jesus had done in displaying the kingdom of God so powerfully as a gospel of love when all their religious systems couldn't cope with it. They wanted rid of him. So, we want to get rid of Jesus, but we can't do it because there's so many people in Jerusalem for the festivals. And lots of people like him, so there'll be a riot. So we'll wait for it all to die down. Everybody go home, then we'll kill Jesus. Okay, so that's the scene. So all of this swirling and bitterness and anger and jealousy brought out the religious spirit really big time. And they're plotting, and that's just basic background to the story. But the first story I want to look at is the woman and her oil. You know, the leaders, the religious leaders didn't actually think about the fact that Judas might kind of speed things up a little bit. Someone from Jesus' inner circle was about to get alongside all of these murderous, bitter people and say, actually, I can give you a way in quicker than you think. But before that, there's this lovely story about the woman and her oil that she pours over Jesus. Verse 3, and while he was in Bethany, So it probably happened the previous week, this story, because Jesus is in Jerusalem at the start of the story. A guest in the house of Simon the leper. As Jesus was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of ointment, perfume, of pure nard, very costly and precious, and she broke the jar and poured the perfume over his head. There were some who were moved with indignation. Basically, they were really annoyed. And said to themselves, to what purpose was the ointment perfume thus wasted? For it's possible to have sold this perfume for more than 300 denarii, which is a year's wages for a labourer, and have given the money to the poor. And they told her off. So whilst he was relaxing, this woman, probably Mary, but we're not told in this one, according to John, it's Mary in the Gospel of John, came to him and anointed his head with oil. And the effect that it had on lots of people were intense irritation. They thought it was a waste of money. They wanted it done properly. They wanted the woman's resources and all of this money that could have gone to the poor. The poor, good thing to give to. Why would this stupid woman waste all that money that could have served so many poor people on one man? So what was happening? Well, the woman recognised that Jesus was about to die and wanted to honour him as a king. Kings were anointed with oil. And she ignored everybody else in the room and poured all of her resources in one moment over Jesus. And can you imagine it? Just think about that scene. All those men, you know, women were pretty low down in the pecking order. All of those men in the room, all of those religious leaders, and Simon the leper, who isn't a leper obviously anymore because lepers are outcasts, so he's obviously healed. All right, so he'd encountered the healing power of Jesus. All those men going, oh, for goodness sake, here's a woman doing something silly. Yeah? Just being a bit, what's this stupid woman doing? They missed completely the importance of the event. This woman was recognising the kingship of Jesus and honouring him and about to die and saying, I honour you, I know what's going to happen to you. And the good thing is, who else doesn't miss it? Jesus doesn't miss it. He honours the woman. So he says, the poor, a bit later, you'll always have the poor with you. Of course they're important. Of course it's good to give to the poor. But this woman has done something radically different. She has seen who I am. She understands that to put religious frameworks around your money, you can completely miss Jesus in the room. They all missed the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and was about to die. This woman got it. How easy is it to get our programs all really good and to take our resources and give to the poor all really good, but we miss Jesus in the room? And there are times when, and I'm not just talking about money, there are times when we need to learn to turn our heads in a different direction and connect with Jesus who's in the room rather than the framework that we're used to. And I don't mean that we push back all the chairs and just do something silly for the sake of it. What I mean is when Jesus is in the room, it means that when we're connecting with him, we will do things differently. We will do things differently, not for the sake of it. And I think often Jesus encourages that. The Lord actually encourages that. Why? Well, because he breaks the religious spirit. He cannot stand the religious spirit, which would say, I'm just going to keep it like this. Bang, bang, bang. This is my life. Bang, bang, bang. This is what I do. Yep, I tithe. That's great. Fantastic. But sometimes, I don't know whether you've had this happen to you, but Jesus can put his finger on the exact thing that you think you've got sorted and that he's happy with. He said, but you're missing me. I'm in the room and you're missing me. This woman who is here forever for us as a memory of this event to say, don't miss Jesus in the room. Yeah? Don't miss what the Lord is saying to you that might be really radical because you've somehow created around you a framework of what it is to be a Christian or a churchgoer. Don't worry about what other people will think of you if the Lord is calling you in relationship, because this woman had relationship with Jesus, if he's calling you in relationship to do something different for him, see his eyes first and do the thing. And sometimes that's hard because it means that we have to stand out in the crowd. I thank God for the people who are such an example to me. When other people are saying, what on earth do you want to go and do that for? It challenges me because they go and do something radical for the Lord. I know I'm stretching the point about the alabaster jar and I could say a lot more about what that means. But really, if the Lord is calling you to something radical, it is out of relationship where you recognise that in a room full of people for this woman who she could have easily said, actually, you're right. I'm going to sell my oil. Yeah. Yeah, I will give the money to the poor. Yeah. Yeah. What a moment that would have missed. What a moment she would have missed where she was commended by the Lord for her sacrifice. Okay. So the effect it had on the disciples was anger, irritation. They told her off. It was that kind of swirling of kind of like, oh, for goodness sake. The people were thinking, oh, dear. He wastes all that money and he lets it happen and he doesn't stop the woman doing it. But Jesus likes it when people honour him for who he really is. Yeah. She didn't miss the value of Jesus by doing the right thing. So many times we can get stuck into doing the right thing, but it actually brings bondage to us. And I'm not talking about morality. I'm talking about the right Christian thing. When what the Lord is saying is, think of it differently. Think of it differently. There are degrees of truth. So it's good to give money to the poor, but it's better to honour Jesus if it's in a radical way. Do you hear me? It's all gone very quiet. Thank you. Right, so here we are now. Jesus is about to be betrayed. So this story about this honouring of Jesus by this woman is actually in stark contrast to what's about to come. I'm going to race off now. So the meal, verses 12 to 25. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread that killed the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples said to him, where should we go and eat? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go to the city. And they find a man who's carrying a jar. And Jesus says, whatever house he enters, say, you quite like the upper room, please, if that's okay. And it will be swept for you and furnished. So that's what they did. And verse 17, and when it was evening, he came with the 12 apostles. And while they were at the table eating, Jesus said, surely I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating here with me. And they began to show that they were sad and hurt. And to say to him after the other, is it I? Is it me? It's not me, is it? He replied to them, it is one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the same deep dish with me. For the Son of Man is going as it stands written concerning him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is being betrayed. Verse 22, and while they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, praised God and gave thanks and asked him to bless it to their use. And he broke it and gave it to them and said, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it.
The blood of Jesus.
Sometimes we hear the story and we don't see. In our minds, what he did that day. Up there, there's some bread and wine. And after I've spoken, if you want to encounter the body and blood of Jesus for yourself, in whatever way, for whatever reason, Jan and Mary will be there to administer it for you. It's not in a big table. It's be done very simply. Because there's some people here who really need to know what the body and blood of Jesus means for them today. And as well as Jesus is sitting at this table, he breaks the bread. It would be unleavened bread, of course. That's got the yeast in it, obviously. And the wine, and says, take it. It's a gift. Susan, take it. It's a gift that God has given. Jesus gave his life as a gift. He didn't say, make sure you feel all clean inside. Make sure you're not sleeping around. Make sure you're not embezzling money. Make sure you're not doing all of that. The gift of Jesus that was broken and the blood that was spilled is for everybody, no matter what your circumstance and no matter what your situation. When he says take it, what does he mean? Take it. It's yours. You have it. It's free. There is no requirement on you to be anything at all because my body and my blood is spilt for you. If you do not know Jesus, take him. It's free. And he said to them, this is my blood, the new covenant, which is being poured out for many. And he says, I won't have this meal again with you until the new kingdom comes in, because I'm about to die. So he knows he's going to die. Identifying Judas must have been a really dreadful thing for everyone around the table. Judas must have been sitting near to Jesus in a place of intimacy. Obviously, there were 12 of them and Jesus, and they used to sit in couches of three around the table, sharing bread and wine, sharing the feast. And if Judas was dipping in the same bowl as Jesus, Judas must have been near to Jesus, mustn't he? And if you're near to Jesus, it's not that you're super special and favoured, but actually there's an intimacy there. It's like Jesus is saying, he's right next to me, and I'd like to wonder whether Jesus is giving Judas just one more chance. Just one more chance. Because you see, there are people who say Judas couldn't have helped himself because it's all prophesied in the Old Testament that Jesus was going to be betrayed and he's going to die. Yeah, that's all true. It didn't have to happen through Judas. Why? Because Judas had free will. He made a choice. So Jesus was saying, it's this person who's now going to dip into the bowl with me. And at that point, when Judas does it, that sets the wheels in motion for what is to happen to Jesus next. There's a sadness, isn't there? I'm sorry, I can't, you know, this is a sad chapter. Ultimately, it's really amazing, but it has sadness to it. Judas has been a friend, a confidant. He shared laughter and tears with Jesus. He would have protected Jesus from the crowds. He would have seen the miracles. They'd have had a laugh together over some fish and bread. They'd have travelled, chatting. Judas wasn't an interloper. He didn't just come in at the last minute. He has shared 3 years of ministry with Jesus. Really deep friendship. For Judas to betray Jesus was catastrophic. The breaking of a relationship. And you know, coming away from Judas for a minute, when I was praying about this morning, I wanted to say that Jesus is always ready to take you back. So if you feel that you have betrayed Jesus or betrayed somebody else, there is a way back and there is forgiveness. There is, I want to tell a story which probably is going to be taped, but anyway. I won't go into too much detail. You won't know the person I'm talking about. 23 years ago, my friend and I liked the same boy. Okay, I was in sixth form. She decided to tell me that she liked him. Okay? But I didn't tell her that I liked him as well. So she used me as a confidant, as a friend, as a, oh, I just think he's amazing. Do you think he wants to go out with me? I don't know. Maybe, I said. Me thinking, yeah, no. He wants to go out with me. And actually, you know what? He did. Okay. So I knew all along, I knew all along that this boy liked me, and we'd had conversations about this together, but my friend had fallen head over heels for this guy, and not only decided to tell me about it and ask me what I thought she should do, but I didn't tell her that I'd had all these conversations with him about going out with him myself. Thank you. Yeah, I do. Where are the tomatoes? It's kind of a terrible thing. And, it, you know, I might be smiling about it. And the reason I'm telling the story is because my friend, who was not saved and didn't know Jesus, when it all hit the fan and imploded and exploded at the same time, she decided to kind of make a choice. She said, I don't know why, but I'm going to forgive you. You don't deserve it. I don't like you at all, but I'm going to forgive you. And you can imagine, here was me with my good Christian religious upbringing, behaving terribly and not proud of it at all. And you know what? The end of the story is you all want to know whether I went out with him, don't you? I did for 2 weeks and then it just failed and bombed completely. And I said to my friend, I'm so sorry. She said, well, it's all right now. But the point was that she forgave me before any of that took place. And I did not deserve it. And I still shake when I think about it. Because it's an appalling thing to do. And my encounter with the grace that she showed at that point, not knowing Christ, set me free. It was not easy for me to forgive myself. Because it often isn't it? When you do things to people. Actually, the biggest battle is forgiving yourself very often. But the reason I tell the story is that I have lived a life knowing that encountering forgiveness for something you've done wrong, there is nothing like it. And, you know, we remain friends to this day because of her grace, because of the choice she made. And I want to encourage you in friendships and in relationship with Jesus that he is always ready to forgive. Do you want to accept his forgiveness? Because that's the biggest thing. Because when we do things wrong, we'd rather go off into a hole and think bad things about ourselves. But Jesus says, come on, out the hole. I know what you've done. Come on, out the hole. So really, Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed. And when Judas betrays him, it sets things in place. I must move on. Okay, so at the end of this, you can see that we haven't got the normal glass cups. We've got polystyrene. There is grape juice and there is wine. Actually, blueberry juice, because they didn't have any grape juice in the supermarket. And bread for you to just remember what Jesus has done for you again and meet him again in a very, very quiet and intimate way. So that will be done for you. So here we go. Betrayal, more betrayal, Gethsemane and the trial. Very quickly. Whistle stop. You with me still? Great. Oh, that's enthusiasm. Right, Gethsemane means oil press. Appropriate, isn't it? Who was pressed? Jesus. Oil pressed, squeezed. So, here we go. What verse is it? Well, verse 27. Jesus tells them they will all fall away. And of course, now we know the pain for Peter, who assures him that he'll always be loyal. I'm going to always love you, Jesus. You're just wonderful. Why would I ever betray you? Well, we've got the benefit of hindsight, haven't we? It gets worse. Verse 32. Jesus needs to go and pray. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit down here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be struck with terror and amazement and deeply troubled and depressed. The message says he plunged into a sinkhole of dreadful agony. Literally unbounded horror and suffering. Jesus is not in a holy crucifixion bubble floating to Gethsemane. He's not going there with beautiful songs singing over him. He's going there in a sinkhole of dreadful agony, knowing that he is about to die. Why is it so bad? Why is it so bad for Jesus? Because ultimately he's going to be separated from his Father. That's the one thing that he does not want to happen. Martyrs have died for their faith, singing hymns. People used to get burned at the stake singing hymns to God. If Jesus was slipping into a sinkhole of dreadful agony in Gethsemane because he was just going to die, the martyrs who sing hymns when they're being burned would have been better than Jesus, wouldn't they? Yeah? The reason Jesus is squeezed and pressed and why he sweats drops of blood is because he knows he's going to be separated from his Father. And that is the one thing he does not want. His Father in heaven, Abba, Father, Daddy, don't make me go through it. I don't want to go through it. Being abandoned by God is worse for him than anything else. Let's just read it. He says to his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sad, so that it almost kills me. Remain here and keep watch." Do they? No. Even now, Jesus can't count on anyone. Even now, his disciples fall asleep when he is going into a sinkhole of dreadful agony and he knows he's going to get the ultimate separation from his Father. He says to them, "Please pray for me. I need you. Please pray for me. I can trust you." They fall asleep. He goes back twice more, and the pain of it must have been so great. And Jesus saw things that they didn't see. So even now, his identity is probably held back from them in that really deep way, because they're just overcome with tiredness. So Peter's about to betray Jesus. Judas betrays Jesus. Three of his closest friends betray him by falling asleep. Jesus has nobody except his Father, and he's just about to be separated from him. The reason I am labouring this is because the cost to Jesus we so often skim over. My prayer, which I said at the beginning, which is one of my favourites, "Thank you for going the whole way for me. Thank you for not contemplating separation from your Father and going, no, can't do that, not possible. Thank you, Jesus, for the cost that you paid to set me free by dying on the cross, going the whole way." And so it was at this point that Judas approaches. All of that dark stuff going round, all the whisperings and the murmurings and the, "Ooh, let's just do it then." The religious leaders had sent Judas with a bunch of men. Big swords, you know, all of that. He wasn't going to resist. And you know what? Judas comes up to him, verse 43, and says, verse 44, now the betrayer, Mark does it very starkly, had given them a signal saying, the one I shall kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away safely. So Judas comes up to Jesus, kisses him. That's an indication that actually he is, Jesus is the teacher. Judas is the disciple. And it's the ultimate intimate act between teacher and disciple. I'm going to kiss you on the cheek. I'm going to recognize how much you've taught me. But it's not a kiss of honor. It's a kiss of betrayal. So basically, there's an ear cut off, lots of things going on. And I'm aware the children are out now, so I just need to finish. All along, when Jesus is tried by the religious authorities, he kept silent and didn't answer. Where's that from? Isaiah 53. He didn't say a word. How easy is it when people criticize you and misrepresent you to want to put your side of it across? But, truth is good. But Jesus didn't utter a word. Son of God, in the middle of all of that, didn't utter a word, kept true to the prophecy, knew what was coming. The victory of the cross is won in Gethsemane. Jesus has already got to that place where he says, all right, whatever you want, Daddy. Whatever you want, Father, I'll do it. And so all these physical assaults happen. They slap him. They tell him to prophesy. It's really getting ugly. Things are growing. All of that kind of... Have you ever been in a situation where someone says something and then someone else says something and then someone else, and it just gets into this frenzy of ugliness? That's exactly what has happened here. To the point where they're now slapping him around. Prophesy. Who do you think you are? You're a nutter. All those things. And so the betrayal is complete. And it spirals down so that by chapter 15, who's preaching next week? Don't know. By chapter 15, whoever it is going to be dealing with the crucifixion and the death. Peter's denial, well, what more can we say? The difference, you see, with Peter was that he denies Jesus, says, oh, didn't know him. Oh, cock-a-doodle-doo. Oh, I did. And you know what? It's lovely. At the end, it says in the message, Peter collapsed in tears with the realization of what he's done. Very, very, very different from what Judas did. So have some grace on Peter. Okay, let's just finish. It's a very big chapter, and that's why I'm getting looks from the back. Not from you, Mark. From the people behind you. Okay. I want to finish with this. In the middle of treachery and lies and gossip and slander, misrepresentation of his motives, of his calling, all of the dishonour, all of the pressure, all of the threat of separation from friends and from his father, and betrayal by leaders, friends, abandonment, all of those things, Jesus continued to walk the walk. Right through to the cross. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. There was no floating. It was a dogged walk to the cross. I'm going to finish by reading something from Bill Hybels, just a few words. Someday, he says, we are going to stand, everybody will stand face to face with the Son of God, who never gave up on his calling. We're going to stand face to face with a finisher who didn't quit when his teachings were criticized, who didn't quit when his trusted followers deserted him, who didn't quit when he was mocked, beaten, and spit upon, who didn't quit when the nails were driven through his hands and feet, who didn't quit as his atoning blood splashed from his veins to the dust beneath the cross. I just want you to close your eyes. Because this is ultimately a message of hope for us all. I realise that it's been a tough chapter. There's lots of darkness around it, what Jesus had to go through. But I didn't want to avoid that. Because if we don't know the cost, then we don't embrace the fullness of the resurrection. If we're not encountering the blood and body of Jesus for us and the cost for him to stay true to it. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. And the ultimate kindness was to send Jesus. And the ultimate kindness was for Jesus, you Jesus, to walk that walk for me, for everyone in this room, for everyone in this nation, this world. Your kindness gives me a way to have access to all that I should have had access to before it all went wrong in Genesis. So thank you, Jesus. I want to pray now for, in these few short seconds, for an encounter with the grace. For an encounter with the confidence that whatever we go through, you have been through it. And for us, you have finished its power over us so that we can live knowing the joy of what it is to be free. Father, I want to pray for every life in this room, for every family represented. That you will bring to each one an encounter with your love and your grace. I pray for the truth of the cross to really hit home this Easter. For the resurrection that came after it to also hit home. For what it means for us. The depths of what it is. We don't just worship a God who hasn't gone through it. Oh God, thank you that you prepared yourself to go through every situation we will ever face. And as you nailed it, as it nailed to the cross, you can say, I know, I know. And Father, for your Son's blood that poured out for us, we want to thank you again. And Jesus, for your blood, we want to thank you again. And as we look forward to Easter, Lord, we know that it's finished. For us, you have finished the work of the enemy over our lives forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I'll let Susan lead it, but if you want an encounter with the Lord over bread and wine, please do. If you want to get prayed for by the ministry team, please do. Is everybody okay? Good. Excellent. Thank you.